Well, hey, everyone. We are here for another great show this week. Very excited to be with you. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson. And a good roundtable topic today. And I'm going to start out, I'm going to introduce it by just saying that we love church here at The Boundless Show. We talk about church. We talk at you about church a lot. I am very passionate about telling you to join a local church. I believe in church membership and not dinking around and just consuming church and hanging out in the mountains like ad nauseum. And then saying, you know, oh, well, I'll go to church once a year and I just go and do whatever. And so, yeah, that's not okay. So we like the idea of church, and it's very interesting because, you know, you all out there, for the most part, are young adults. Our demographic is kind of that younger generation, and I have some very great guests in the studio with me today to kind of talk about church and where it is today, and specifically some of the actions and reactions to where we've been in the last 20 years, kind of like moving forward then, because it seems like we have gone from traditional worship, you know, in the past and the past, and then we went into this modern phenomenon, and then it's postmodern, and I don't even know where we are now. Is there a post-postmodern? I don't know what we're doing, but so let's go ahead and introduce our folks here at the table. We have Thomas Voss, who has returned. Thomas, welcome.
Hello, Hollywood. How you doing?
Hey, I'm doing well.
Awesome.
Great to have you here. Thomas is one of our fun millennials in residence, and always has something
I try to be, yeah. At least, which is good.
He does. Well, you have a very fun sweater on today, so I appreciate
Thanks.
That.
Thanks. It matches my shoelaces. You guys can't see that out there, but I'm pretty excited about
that's
that.
Good. Well, it's good to have you here. We also have Aaron Stern. Aaron is the pastor of The Mill at New Life Church here in town, here in Colorado Springs. And The Mill is really their young adult community. And when I say community, it's a large community. How many do you have?
Yeah, probably about on a Friday night weekly gathering, we have about anywhere from 600 to 1,000.
Okay.
College and 20-somethings that show up together.
Yeah, so that's a lot.
Yeah, thanks for having me. It's great to be here.
Very great to have you. So fun to have you at the table here finally. And then Doug Tharp. Doug is the Young Adults, Director of Young Adults at Village 7 Presbyterian Church here in town, which is a part of the PCA denomination. It's kind of like one of the PCA is one of those things where you have to throw out like a Tim Keller or something for people to be like, well, what's that? And then you're like, okay, so welcome, Doug.
Thank you. Great to be here.
Very, very glad to have you. Okay, so the first question I want to ask, I just want to throw this out there, and that's that idea of what, when you think of young adults and church today, what really comes to mind generally? When you're talking about the young adults you work with, yourselves as relatively young adults, church for a young adult today is what?
I think I sense a lot of wrestling with that particular question. What is church? Mm-hmm. And because of maybe some circumstances that they found themselves in their local church, maybe it's circumstances that they've seen on the broader scale, what they've seen in the media, the ways in which maybe they've seen the church involved in politics and all of those things that they're trying to kind of navigate and wonder, where does this all fit? And I think that it's a good wrestling. And ultimately, I think the desire is to love church and find out what it is and what it isn't and embrace it. And I think, though, at the same time that some people are saying, I don't know that I can find the end of that or where this all goes. So some people are giving up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think some people have given up to begin with. You know, it's no secret that the churches are hemorrhaging young people from the high school into college age, and a lot of that has to do with we set the standard as far as how have you succeeded as a young adult as you graduated from high school. So we're done with you. Go off, enjoy college, and then from there, there's no connection with the local church, and so then when they come back, it's awkward, and are there places where they feel like they can connect, where they have real relationships? And if they don't feel they have that within the first few months or year, then they just kind of give up and call it quit. So it's a tough place for them to be.
So do you guys just have like the worst jobs ever then or whatever? Like you're stuck in the churches being like, okay, so these young people, they've been, you know, who knows where they are, but we need to gather them in from the four corners and like get them involved in our church. How do you even do that? What does that look like?
I don't think that I have the worst job in the world. I feel like in many ways I have the best job in the world and have loved seeing young people engage in church. So as much as there's so many books and research done out there that kind of says that they are just giving up on the church and they're all justified in doing so, I, at the same time, just like you started off this show here with the fact that we love the church. I think if we can, we need to first of all kind of state that and keep that mantra going. We love the church. Mm-hmm. And if for no other reasons, because Jesus loves the church. Mm-hmm. It's his bride. And so if it's his bride and he hasn't given up on his bride, then we shouldn't either. And so it is a matter of then saying, how do we then engage this generation in a way that's thoughtful? How can we address some of their questions? And maybe some of the things that they're bringing up, they're having some difficulty with, might actually be valid.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So Thomas, you're now post-college, but did you kind of have that exodus from the church, you know, between high school and college, or kind of, did you have any period of floundering? What did that look like?
Floundering, that would be a good word for it. Yeah, you know, it's actually interesting as I've been listening. For me, the one thing that I realized going through that, I'll call it transitionary period of my life, was that exactly, you graduate from youth group, and then what do you do from youth group? You go to I call it big church, is what mm-hmm. I grew up calling it because yeah. I was a kid, you know? And there's really kind of this lack of infrastructure almost within the church itself to focus on college students, singles, who are kind of in this transition of, I'm just now starting to ask questions about developing my faith for myself, and I'm starting to ask questions about, well, if I do want to start a family and want to get married, you know, where do I turn to? Well, it's either you can go back and you can be a counselor in the youth group, or you can go to the married couples who have had 6 children and they're all your age now at this point. And so it's kind of, where do I feel comfortable? Where can I still grow? And for me, during college in my town, I kind of visited every church in the town. I'm from Oklahoma. So, you know, on Oklahoma, you go to an intersection, there's 2 gas stations and 2 churches. Mm-hmm. That's kind of like my philosophy. And so I probably went to at least a dozen churches and never really settled down. And it wasn't until I moved out here in Colorado that I forced myself really to get plugged in, find an area in the church that I was happy in, and I was getting, more importantly, I knew I was being fed. And once that happened, I was able to click and move on. But there was definitely that time period where I felt lost because nobody was really answering my questions, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So we kind of had, I mean, it's kind of weird because within our audience, we have folks that probably have grown through a number of different church phases, even within their home churches, and now they're off maybe finding a church of their own, or, you know, some now moving because of jobs or whatever. We're so transitory. So we kind of had in the 80s and 90s the rise of the mega church and kind of the modern church movement, you know, of which New Life was a little bit of a part.
Yeah.
Also, the whole Willow Creek construct and all of that, you know, Bill Hybels embraces that, recognizes mm-hmm. that was his thing to do for that time and place. And then now as we've entered kind of a postmodern construct, I think, for society as well as young adults as well as church, we're kind of branching out, it seems, to stuff that's a little bit more intangible. I mean, we have the emergence, we have kind of the you know, the coffee shop folks, we have the storefront folks, we have the people that are returning to more traditional worship. How have we landed into something that seems to be so fragmented, it seems, when before it looked like, you know, if you were a young adult, you definitely went to this church and it looked like this and this was the cool place to be, and now there are so many options.
Well, I think that it does look like so many different options. And I think one of the things I try to do, and I would hope that the church would try and do, is teach young people. Young people are transient. They're going to go to college. They're going to move. Mm-hmm. They're going to do all of those things. And so one of the things that I think churches can do is teach them what they should be looking for when they go to a church, when mm-hmm. they go move to a new city and they are checking out every church in Oklahoma.
Right.
and so what are they looking for? Are they looking for a great electric guitar player? Are they looking for a sweet organ player? Are they looking for an amazing preacher? Or are they, you know, what kind of things are they looking for? And to boil those things down, hopefully beyond just preferences. And I think in some ways I see a lot of thoughtfulness in some of the questions that are being asked that are trying to go beyond thoughtfulness and get to some of the intangibles that you're just mentioning.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think Aaron's right as far as are we teaching ecclesiology in our churches? What does it mean to be part of the church? What should a church look like? Because if we're not teaching young adults what they should be looking for in a church, then they're going to turn to the culture to understand what they should be looking for in a church. And I think some of the fragments that you mentioned, some of the kinds of churches, and air quotes there that mm-hmm. you guys can't see, obviously, but some of the churches that you're seeing are really churches created by culture that meet the needs, the felt needs that they think that they have, rather than the real needs. Mm-hmm. And others are a plea from the side of the pastors, from the side of the churches themselves, saying we don't know how to meet the real needs, and so we're going to try to address the felt needs first. And it's dangerous if we don't have that education, understand, you know, what is church, like you said at the beginning, Aaron, and how do we, why should we come to that? What should we be looking for? And is it smoke and light, laser lights that we're looking for? Or is it liturgy, because that is kind of the new cool thing? Or what is it exactly?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think we, you know, a lot of times I say here on the show, I try to emphasize the importance of solid preaching. What does it look like to get into a church where you know that the word of God is being preached, where you know that there is good authority there, good accountability, good leadership and stuff? But at the same time, I hear from so many young adults who say, "Ugh, at my church, all it is it's about the families. There's no place for me. All they care about are families. And it's all these kids programs, and all they want me to do is work the kids program. And there's like nothing for me." How do you guys respond to that?
I think that it is about a family, but it's not about a family in the sense of just mom, dad, and a couple of kids. And that's who we're going to be spending our time focusing on. And maybe in some ways, some of our consumer-driven church models have focused on them because they're the ones that are paying church salaries. Mm-hmm. And I think it is a family in the sense that we've got to be able to understand how to incorporate young kids, high school students, college students, 20-somethings, older generations, that empty nesters, as well as the families. And so one of the ways I think that maybe the church hasn't done a good job of kind of incorporating the family dynamic is the family of the generations. Mm-hmm. And it seems to be a big question that we're trying to address.
You know, that's interesting, you know, because for me, whenever I first found Calvary Worship Center, I went in and I loved the
shameless
pastor.
Plug for
you. You like that? Calvary Worship Center, it's down in Colorado Springs. when I walked through the door, I fell in love with our pastor. Like, he's one of the best speakers, let alone one of the most solid men of God that I've ever met in my life. But the church itself, I was having a problem with. It was different from what I grew up with. I'm from suburban, you know, Oklahoma. I'm not used to this downtown, culturally diverse church. And so for me, I knew I was supposed to be there because I was being fed by the pastor. So I was looking at the church and thinking there was nothing there for me. And so I prayed about it. I said, you know, God, this is where you've called me. Show me why you've called me here. And over the course of a couple of months, that thing that you just described happened. I have an incredible church family there of all ages, all races, all, you know, socioeconomic backgrounds. And I absolutely love it. But it did take some work and effort on my part as well. I think a lot of my friends go into church and they say, there's nothing here for me, and they turn around and leave. You know, I finally got to the point where I walked in church and I said, there's something here for me, Lord. I just am waiting for you to show me what it is.
Yeah.
And once that happened, this is probably my one church that I could actually say is my church home. Growing up, I had a church home, quote unquote, but I feel like I'm at home at this church. So. Yeah.
Well, I think that's awesome because it, and what you just said is really true to something that maybe people should be looking for in church, is something that you don't see.
Right.
The church is alive. You know, it's easy for somebody to walk into a church. Oh, this church is dead. Mm-hmm. Really?
Right.
Are you sure about that? Like, yeah. The Holy Spirit is at work amongst his people, and you've made that decision in a 1-hour service or a 2-hour service based upon the fact that you think the music is dry.
Right. I used to wear a rubber band around my wrist, and it was to remind me to always go and be stretched. And I always found myself fidgeting with it whenever I was in an uncomfortable situation. Mm-hmm. So it was always God's way of saying, well, you asked me to stretch you, and this is what's happening. So when I finally applied that to the church, because I was very uncomfortable, okay, Lord, what do you want to teach me through church? And what do you want to teach me by being here? And once I opened up and let him do that, I'm extremely happy and definitely see God working in my life.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think we see, when we have a posture like that, when we walk into or are a part of church gatherings, then we are able to maybe see beyond some of the more exterior, more the first impression type mm-hmm. things.
Right.
And God's works in some subversive and mysterious ways that we might not necessarily at first glance, especially if we're so trained by the culture to look for what we want and makes us feel comfortable and secure, will cause us to see some other things in the way that God is at work within his church.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, I definitely agree with that. Unfortunately, I don't think it's the norm, you know, like we kind of talked about earlier. And as we kind of look at things like the emergent or emerging or capital E emergent church, whatever you want to call it, or this idea of the hipster Christianity, you can see why it is so appealing. Because unlike you, Thomas, which I think is fantastic, I think we all have this desire for authentic relationships. And when I go into a church, I want that authentic relationship to magically happen.
Right.
And if I have someone who stands up in front of me and looks appealing and acts interested in me, they might actually be interested, but they're acting interested in me, I'm going to have an immediate connection. Whereas if I went to, you know, Village 7, which I love and I think has awesome biblical solid preaching, but if I went there and I didn't have that automatic instant connection with a guy who kind of looked like me and act like me and talked like me, I could see how I would want to give up easily. And so again, it comes back to that idea mm-hmm. of how do we get from the place of I want it to be about my authentic relationship mm-hmm. with you and the immediate connection that feeds me versus kind of like you said, coming into a situation that I'm not comfortable in, that I recognize very biblical elements, and I want to stick around because I feel like God is really working here and he will bring those relationships to me. I think that's difficult.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's interesting because we had, you know, it, and I don't even know how you guys keep up with it because there are so many things being written on this. And I know I referenced at the front end of the show what Brett McCracken wrote, The Hipster Christianity. And obviously he had the cover story of Christianity Today early last fall. And when you go and look through, you know, now his website is kind of built around that. And you go and you look at the different profiles and it's like, you know, there's the artist, there's the intellectual, there's the college person, there's the yuppie. And I'm just like, I'm exhausted by trying to figure out who the profiles of all these people are. I mean, who really goes to a church and sees someone in skinny jeans and is like, that's me, that's my person? I mean, it's like, I don't know, maybe I'm just too old or something. I don't know. But I mean, are you guys, as young adult pastors, is it like crazy making to just try to figure out what all these young adults are looking for and how? Because it seems like the window of opportunity is so small. Like they're going to come in, they're going to give you one shot, and then they're just out the door. And it's like, and yet you're, you know, your elder boards and your whatever are saying, where are the young adults? How come you guys aren't keeping them? What's up with that? Mm-hmm.
I think that if you go down the road of, okay, what do they want? Okay, they wear skinny jeans, therefore they need this. And they wear baggy jeans, so therefore they need this. Or they're into this kind mm-hmm. of music, so therefore we need to do this. I think that is very exhausting. Mm-hmm. And I hope that as pastors of young adult ministries or any other portion of the church, that we would recognize, I think, that regardless of the style of jeans that someone wears or the way in which they live or what they're interested in or not interested in, that within the heart of every person is something deeper that the Holy Spirit can work in. And if we can learn how to touch those areas, I think there's something supernaturally and eternally important in that, because if we're just touching the outside areas, we're doing the same thing that the culture does. The culture does a wonderful job at that, and so we need to make sure that it's not that we like throw out any set type of things that might be preferential or something that somebody might like, or you know, we like this particular music style, but at the same time that we're going beyond that and hitting something that's deeper that the culture ultimately can't hit and satisfy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I agree with that, especially in the sense of it's important to acknowledge and recognize that we are all unique. We have unique mm-hmm. personalities. We have different gifts and talents. We like different styles, and those things are all okay. But if we ever put that style culture in the place of the gospel, then we have, not only have we lost focus as to what we should be doing, we're actually doing the wrong thing. We're actually messengers for Satan, you know, saying...
That's a strong statement.
It is a strong statement.
You go, Doug.
Yeah, I mean, but if we replace the Christ, I don't even know what I'm saying right now. If we replace the cross or Christ with anything else, you know, be it skinny jeans or smoke machines or even something that sounds like an appealing biblical sermon that's not, then we've lost already. And I think that one of the dangers we see with young adult ministry is there's an appeal. And I did this even when I was a high school teacher. You know, the first year you come in, you want the kids to love you. You want mm-hmm. the students to embrace you. And so I'm willing to sacrifice curriculum. I'm willing to sacrifice, you know, authority, and discipline just so that I can be well-liked. And because if I'm well-liked, then they'll be willing to learn. Mm-hmm. But if I use the whole school year trying to be well-liked, they won't learn anything. And that was a hard lesson for me to learn, but it's necessary. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Young people, in my experience, not all of them, for sure, but really do want what it is really about. Mm-hmm. They do want authentic relationships. Mm-hmm. They do want to belong to one another. And And if we can really communicate in a way that they understand it, in a way that they can engage it, provide avenues for that to happen, I think that there's something that they're kind of hungering for it. Mm-hmm. And so it's important that we're not just coming together and having just social gatherings. Social gatherings are fun, but if we can teach and talk about, like you were saying, ecclesiology in a way that we recognize that even if we don't like one another, even if we are with other people that we don't necessarily automatically gel with, we do belong to one another because we're part of the body of Christ. And to me, that's the deeper behind the front exterior first impression thing that we might see that is important for us to be able to engage and somehow touch on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, I can't speak because I'm not to what they're talking about because I'm not a young adults pastor, but I can speak into what I've witnessed in my own church and growing up through different churches. You know, the word of God is attractive, and regardless of how you present it, whether it be through fog machines and strobe lights and like a big party, the one thing that culture is not providing people like me whenever, you know, I walk into the mall or whatever is the word of God and solid biblical teaching. So for me, I've seen churches blossom from that fact alone, knowing that they are going scripture by scripture. Here's what the word of God says. Here's how it applies to your life. That's the one thing that we can't get from society and from culture. And it's the one thing that I've seen churches just completely blossom from. So if I have one thing to say about it is just staying firm and, you know, sound in biblical teaching, that would be it.
Okay. So how do you translate a young adult going into a church maybe and falling in love with the preaching and recognizing, okay, this is solid, this is cool, but going in and hearing the sermon every week and then just kind of ditching out the door? How do you then integrate these young adults into ministry, into the life of the church, into accountability? What's your opinion? I mean, do you think we should just chuck singles groups? Should we I mean, I'm assuming, I mean, the male that just needs to go, I mean, whatever. You know, what is the purpose then of like the cross-generational stuff? How are you going to integrate that? Because so many young adults are like, I want some input in my life, but these people aren't like willing to talk to me. I don't know.
I think that it's easy to be in a church and find everything wrong with it. Mm-hmm. And also then at the same time romanticize what church is supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And it's important, I think, that we don't just say, well, I'm going to leave this and go find that. And it's really this ideal church that ultimately doesn't exist in the world that we live in. And it's not because Jesus and his church doesn't exist. It's just that we are flawed human beings, and we just aren't going to see the perfection of the church here in this world. So it's a matter of us then working from within the church that we have and saying, okay, this is where we're at. These are some different dynamics that we've got going on. And so, for instance, you know, even though that's my job, I'm not a huge fan of super segmented ministry within churches. And so one of the things that we really try to do and spend a lot of effort on is incorporating other generations, telling and welcoming older generations into our services and into our gatherings, into our small groups, so that there's organic relationships happening amongst generations, teaching young adults about how to find and glean wisdom from other people, not just being around their peers. And so maybe is it the most ideal situation that we're in? I'm not sure. But I do know what direction we're trying to go, and so I'm just going to start pushing in that direction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I would say that it's really it's got to be a two-way street. And so for, you know, the young adults out there that are not going the distance like Thomas did, I mean, taking that step yourself and saying, I'm not going to reach out. I'm just going to wait till I walk into that church where I'm just suddenly captivated. And then that's the connection for me. You know, we can't reach all the way from the church side. So if you're unwilling to take those first steps yourself, you're already lost. You know, it's already failed. On the same side, you know, we do need to be taking steps as a church. And I totally agree with you. And that needs to happen in a natural and organic way in one sense, but at the same time, intergenerational community is not natural. And community itself is not natural in a culture where individuality and doing it on your own is the phrase of the day. And so because it's not totally a natural thing, because it can be awkward to have intergenerational community, you can't just throw a bunch of people in a room and say, okay, you know, we're tossing out the mill and we're tossing out the Sunday morning service. We're just going to actually just kind of mix. We're just going to take half of you from each and then put you in two different services. And then, well, everyone will be together in a room. You'll live happily ever after. That's not going to work. And so I agree. I think the solution is mentors. It's people in the older generation being willing to say that I am going to invest intentionally in the lives of those younger than me. And then in the same way, young adults investing in the lives of those, you know, in college and college and high school and all the way down the chain, so that this community has become intentional, not because it's automatically intentional, but because we're willing to do that. We're willing to sacrifice. We're willing to make those connections happen, because that's what Jesus did. He made intentional relationships with people, small groups of people who made intentional relationships with others, and then it exploded.
Yeah. So I think someone in the church, though, has to go after the oldsters then, because I know so many of our listeners write in, and because I'm always harping on them, go get a mentor, go get a mentor, stop being all crazy, stop, you know, just hanging out with your peers all the time. And now I'm finding that they are, and they're coming back to me and saying, Lisa, I'm getting turned down. Like, the older adults in my church are saying they don't have time, or they don't have anything to offer, or they don't know me, or they don't, you know, whatever. And it's just all this weirdness. So someone needs to go in there.
Well, I think when I've experienced what you just described, where somebody, and I get the question, I need a mentor. Mm-hmm. What I try to do is eliminate the word mentor. I understand the term, and I value the what it means. But the word mentor to me has a lot of pressure on it. So what I've tried to do is take young people and say, don't go ask somebody, will you be my mentor? Because I've had people turn them down. But instead, to find somebody that you respect, that maybe it's an aspect of their life, maybe their family life, and say, I haven't just noticed you and your family and how you lead your family. I would love to learn from you and just glean some wisdom. Can I go buy you a cup of coffee or buy you lunch and just ask you some questions? That takes all the pressure off. You didn't commit. You're not asking for a lifelong commitment. You're not asking for, like, dig into my life and figure out what's wrong with me or what I need to do with the rest of my life. Anything like that. All it is can I go ask you some questions? Mm-hmm. And then have the young person basically there with more questions than they're going to have time for. And I have not once seen a young person have somebody say yes, and that experience not be extremely beneficial for the young person and the older person, because it takes the pressure off of this lifelong mentor sage relationship that somehow is kind of associated with the word mentor.
Yeah.
And from the pastoral side, I think we experienced the same thing. It's funny, Aaron and I just had this conversation last week, but from the pastoral side, if I went up to an older person and said, will you be a mentor? They have the same fears, and it's just as much a difficult word for them to grasp. And I'm not mature enough, and I have these sin issues, and how am I able to mentor someone? And so I think, again, it comes down to the how do you ask it, and are we willing to ask it from the church side of things? So again, I think it can come from both sides. Young adults should be asking to build relationships in a way that is winsome and not, you know, overtly scary. And at the same time, a great example that I have is, you know, we had a couple of single guys at Village 7 who were looking for a men's Bible study, and I could not think of anyone who would fit that bill until I said, well, why don't I just ask this particular guy to just lead the men's Bible study? He's a good Bible study leader. I'm not asking him to come in and mentor these guys individually or go meet with all of them separately, but will you just lead a Bible study? And even if we kind of put them in small, you know, steps at a time, baby steps, if you will, that relationship has now blossomed, and he has deep relationships with all of these guys in that study. That wouldn't have happened if I had said, hey, there's five different guys. Can you go meet with all of them and delve into their lives and deal with their issues? But just saying, hey, why don't you lead this Bible study? And so that's another way you can approach it, even from the young end of things, is maybe there's a group of guys, maybe there's a group of you who are getting together saying, we just don't have these relationships, and, you know, but there's this one guy that we all look up to, and every time he speaks up, we really want to listen to what he has to say. You know, maybe he'll walk through a book of the Bible with us, and from there, who knows what it can become.
That's good.
And I think in many ways this also speaks to a larger issue within the church that, you know, it's not just on these individual basis that it's not natural, and it's not cultural even for a lot of times younger people to go seeking out the wisdom of those that have come before us. And I think in church-wide, and I think it's part of this conversation, is that in some ways church today is like, well, what do I want? And we haven't maybe, and especially I'm in a non-denominational setting, haven't looked at necessarily the church history. People have been thinking about church very thoughtfully with a lot of time and scholarship and all of that about church for a couple thousand years now. And for us to kind of ditch all of that and say, well, it's 2011, so what do we want? Is very cultural in regards to what do I want and what's my desire and what kind of church do I want and how do I want it to create? How do I want to create it? And it becomes very just individualistic. And it's not that it shouldn't be personal to the context and where we're at and who the city that we're in and all that, but that we at the same time don't ditch the thousands of years of history in the church that should inform and we can build on. And so I think that happens on a broad scale within churches, and it also can happen on a small scale between individuals and generations.
Mm-hmm. I feel like I should disagree with you, but I can't because I agree with everything you're saying.
Yeah, I would. It would be really awesome to fight you on this podcast.
Doug. Let's do it.
I'm ready with my sound effects.
We'll have to come up with something else here.
Give us something controversial.
I know. Oh my goodness. Okay. Well. Okay. One thing I want to just a follow up to that, Aaron, is I want to say or ask. Do you think then that it is kind of a lot of the wackiness and the options and the showbiz elements and whatever? Is that what young adults are reacting to now, that it's, you know, that we're seeing so many wanting to return to, you know, older traditions, that we're seeing people return to like liturgical practices, or we're seeing people get into this whole rock star mentality of I'm just going to cherry pick my favorite preachers and listen to their podcasts and that, you know, so I'm going to follow them vicariously through their ministries and not have it be about a local body of believers? I mean, it seems to be now we're seeing different trends kind of spawning off of reactionary things.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think all that you said is probably pretty true out there. There's a lot of cherry picking going on. There's a lot of podcast churching going on. And there is, it seems to me, a return towards liturgical or high church. But I would like to think, and I guess I can only speak from my own journey, I grew up in non-denominational settings all of my life. And as a result, kind of subtly thought traditional churches with liturgy was dry tradition, the living on the on the past, and have come to appreciate that it's not, and really have found a new love for liturgy in my own life and in our young adult gathering that we have once a week that isn't just about, oh, that's cool. Now, old is new, you know, or old is cool, but recognizing what I just said a little bit ago, that the history and not just for historical sake, but really saying, okay, some people spent a lot of time to write the Nicene Creed in the 300s. And it really was about, this is what Christianity is all about. And so when we repeat the Nicene Creed together, what it's doing is providing some content and direction for our hearts, for our prayers, for our lives that I don't think we're naturally bent towards. So if we pray out of what we want, we're going to pray for this, that, and the other thing that is preferential and self-serving. But to have some liturgy like creeds and confessions and things like that, that maybe were written out, that were somebody spent time or a lot of people spent time really massaging and coming to a place where they really felt like this is really clear and precise what it is that the church is about, that it informs something in us. And so I'd like to think that that is more than just old is new and retro is in, but that there's a re-engaging with the history upon which we've actually been built.
All right. Okay, so you guys both... This is kind of your opportunity here. You're talking to thousands of young adults right now. I want to hear from you guys. What's something that you just want to tell the young adults listening that is amazing about being a young adult in the church? What young adults are doing right? What, you know, you're excited about, why you love them, why you love working with them? And then conversely, what really gets on your nerves? What really do they need to hear that they need to just stop, that is crazy, that is nonsense, that may be out and out hurting the church, big C, or whatever? I mean, just the stuff that you see that if we could just, you have your platform to say it, if we could really turn the tide and make things happen, what should be done differently?
To me, I think what I'm really excited about is seeing young adults realize that they are the church. They're not becoming the church. They're not going to be the church the next generation. They are the church now. Mm-hmm. And so when I see young adults who I'm able to recruit to teach Sunday school classes, even adult Sunday school classes, that's really exciting to me. When I see them willing to reach out and try to get mentorship, which I have seen happen, maybe not calling it that, but reaching out and developing those relationships with older people, that's exciting to me. When I see them willing to undertake outreach and missions on their own, when I see them saying, "This is the I am the church now, and I need to take ownership of it. I need to be involved in leadership. I want to learn more," educating themselves, whether it's through seminary classes or podcasts or whatever it may be. That's exciting to me. I think conversely, what frustrates me most then are those who don't. Those who say, "Well, you know, right now I really need to just be focused on my job. I've got a good paying job. You know, if I've got my relationships with my friends on the weekend, and we go out and we enjoy our time together. And so if I miss Bible study half the time, if I miss church half the time, it's no big deal. I'll be able to make that up later. But right now it's about, you know, my wants, my needs, my feelings. It's about serving myself. And so it'd be great to get to know this other, you know, girl or guy in the group. It'd be great to have some mentorship, but there's time for that later. You know, I'm young. I need to enjoy it. And I think that lends itself very easily to that consumerism. And so it might be easy just to say, I don't like it when people are non-committal. But mm-hmm. I think that just saying non-committal isn't big enough. I think it goes deeper. I think it goes to pride and selfishness. And we all struggle with that. But when it comes out in such a way that you say, this decade of my life is mine, and when I burn through it, then I'll get involved, is basically saying, I don't agree with Christ saying that you're part of this now. And how many of his disciples were young? How many of the greatest changes and shifts have we seen throughout history that have been done by young people? Mm-hmm. So I want to see that embraced.
Hmm. Cool.
I think that one of the things that really excites me, and we've touched on it here today, is the desire for the real thing. Hmm. Desire for authentic community and for being a part of the body of Christ. A desire to live according to and have a community that's in line with the scriptures. A desire to not just put on a show and authentically have church and really reach out to the disenfranchised, really speak up for those that don't have a voice. I love that. And I love the ways in which the conversation is being pushed and shaped and asking even those who are leading the church, asking the question, like, why are we doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you leading like this? And those are great questions. I think those questions need to be asked in a posture of humility. And so it's important that that doesn't turn into attack or into cynicism. And then I think on the other side, the part that I sometimes can see as frustrating is that in asking those questions and maybe even coming to some conclusions about what that might look like is not being committed to seeing it out for very long. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I think has happened in this generation is knowing maybe what they want, but then thinking they should have it all. Mm-hmm. And so, well, I want this, and I'm 25 years old. It hasn't happened, so I'm really disappointed. And so committing to the church and wanting what they have in the church, wanting what they're looking for in the church, but then giving their life to seeing that, you know, not giving up on it because they didn't see it in 3 months or 6 months or even a couple of years, but really giving themselves to the church because they love the church. And so mm-hmm. So if there's one kind of big overarching, it's the what you started this podcast with, and it's what I think was really valuable to end it with, is that we love the church, that we love the bride. And because we love the bride, just like I love my bride, I love my wife, and that means I'm committed to her and our relationship for the rest of my life. And so if that's going to be the case and that's how we should look at the church, then a young person's commitment to what they might want that they might not even see yet is lifelong. And so it's not I tried that for a couple of years, and so I guess me in the mountains is going to have to do for the rest of my life.
Yeah, that's true. I think that is so, you know, as I talk to people, obviously, through the show and elsewhere, I see a lot of that, too. And I love, I interviewed Craig Rochelle. Many of you know him. He's a pastor in Oklahoma and then has written a number of books, his most recent being Weird. And one of the things he said was he said he loves it. And when he says he loves it, it means he hates it. When young adults, especially those that are in ministry or trying to get into ministry, come up to him and they ask, especially because he's so involved with Catalyst and all the big speakers that come through Catalyst, and they have the Q&A times. And he says, you know, these young guys are like, "So, Andy Stanley, tell us about your schedule. What's your schedule? How do you work that out?" And Craig's like, none of you have Andy Stanley's schedule, so why do you care what his schedule is? And it's this idea that by the time you're 23, 24, if you're not on the stage at Catalyst and if you're not doing XYZ, you're not in the real ministry. You have to like graduate or you have to become eventually this rock star and stuff. And it's that idea of, you know, you plug into a church and you commit to it and where God leads you and what that looks like. I mean, it may be very different, you know. I mean, like we said, Aaron's at New Life. Doug is at a PCA, you know, more not, I wouldn't even consider it mainline, but definitely a more, you know, we're more traditional, I guess. It's my church. But anyway, so exactly.
We haven't mentioned New Life at all.
So it looks, so it looks different, but that's one of my things is I love, and I guess I'll just throw in my opinion here too. I love that young adults have energy and have flexibility. There are so many young adults when we put together things for Focus that it's like they want to jump in, they want to dig in. You know, Thomas is very much like that. We do a lot of projects here where you can catch the vision and you can harness that energy. And it's like they're willing to do anything. Mm-hmm. They don't sit up and throw up all the red flags immediately. Like when you sit on boards of older people, you know, it's like all the, what can't we do?
On that note, we've also been really blessed to have leaders above us that allow us that flexibility and freedom,
right.
Which is pretty rare sometimes in mainstream organizations.
Take our opinions and stuff. So that's very cool. And what drives me nuts is that people cannot commit and show up. It's the perpetual send out an evite and everyone waits until the last minute and then, oh, let me weigh my options and see what I have going on. You know, it drives me nuts. And why can young adults not just get to church consistently? Mm-hmm. Y'all need to start getting to church. And it's not one of these things where if you don't have anything else going on Sunday morning, then you can maybe amble in for part of the sermon. That is not okay. It bugs me. So yeah. I'm just saying that. That's my opinion.
That's right.
Get to charge my ball. So anyway, not in a legalistic way. I'm just saying get there. Okay. So anyway.
And love her. Love the
yes.
church.
Yeah. Yeah. And the people in it. And the fact that, you know, it's planted in its community for a reason. And there are people, I mean, it's just, you know, the fact that a church can sit in a community and the people in that surrounding neighborhood don't even know what it's about.
Or
you know?
Even the surrounding chairs
it's just,
don't even know who you are.
No, well, yeah, exactly. So.
Well, to jump on what Aaron said, love implies action. Mm-hmm. And so to show up and to love the church means that you're being proactive. A part of it. Mm-hmm. And I think one word that I want to make sure we say is, you know, is the gospel part of it. Mm-hmm. And so when you go to church, you know, look for the gospel, live out the gospel. And if for some reason you're not seeing it at your church, then you need to do something about that. Whether it's finding a church that you see the gospel clearly being preached or saying the gospel isn't being preached, it needs to be preached here. And so, and that's what it's all about. And if that's not part of what's going on, then you may not be at a church.
And when you see it preached at you and it shakes you up, that is a good thing. And so don't go running off to another church where you're going to hear a better, more comfortable message.
That's right.
Just take it in and go get that counsel. Mm-hmm. So great discussion, you guys. Thank you so much for being part of it. And I think it was really, really insightful. So good
great
stuff.
To be here.
Yeah, thank you.
Thanks.